wait for. All right. So as I was writing this, I was thinking about something that someone once said. There are two things that are usually true, is that a husband regards himself as the head of the household and that pedestrians have the right of way. Usually both are safe until you try to prove it. Our text this morning is tough to explain and apply, especially in light of the modern culture. It's tough enough to teach about submission of wives to godly husbands, but to teach that wives should submit even to husbands who are ungodly seems almost cruel and insensitive. After all, wife abuse is very widespread, and I'm sad to say, even among the evangelical church, most of us are familiar with family patterns that are in especially alcoholic homes, where sometimes the wife will enable the husband in his wrong behavior, and many people would argue that the wife's submission contributes to the problems rather than solves it. But you see, what you believe about God will actually be demonstrated in your family and also to the community. If the culture rejects God, it won't be long before the institutions that he has ordered and put into place will start to crumble, as well as will society. This is occurring at this time in our day. Two-parent families comprise only 27% of the population of families in the United States. How many couples do you know that are really setting their hearts on growing old together? Too often, marriage can be looked at as a competition as well, or a contract. In today's culture, the expectation of married people is that both will do each of their parts. He will do his part, she will do her part. And so you have this 50-50 arrangement. But that's a really immature view of marriage. The view of marriage, or that view of marriage, is actually a recipe for disaster. We're not told to put 50% into our marriage. We are told to put 100%, each of us. And so we have a 100% in this marriage relationship. Marriage without God actually is just a tug of war. It's struggling between the husband and the wife. And the only way they can have a harmonious union is if they have the same vision, that they are both willing to put 100% into their marriage. But that's difficult these days because we live in a society that individual rights are king, especially those who are pushed down by the system. And we're told that women are pushed down. We're constantly encouraged to stand up for our rights and fight back when we're wronged. Self-fulfillment is the supreme virtue in the United States. And those who are unfulfilled in marriage is because they have not sought to stand up for themselves. They have not sought to take their God-given rights to the hilt. Submission to a difficult husband is not usually one of the action points that we hear about. None of us was made to be independent, fighting for our own way. That turns everything toxic, and it makes life difficult for ourselves and others. God created us to live in harmony with Him. Without the life of harmony in Him, we cannot truly be happy or satisfied. And so it makes it impossible to live in harmony with others, especially in a marriage relationship. It's only as a husband and a wife get their eyes off of each other and get their eyes focused on the Creator and His purposes that they can actually live in harmony. Without God at the center of their lives, all we can expect is a battle of the wills. Marriage is designed to help us grow, help us to grow into selfless people, not selfish people. God created us not to rule our own lives and make our own decisions, but to be servants of His and carry out His will. And so in our text this morning, Peter is unpacking what it means to live with each other with respect and proper submission to the Lord. It's also to be noted that while Peter is not Paul and vice versa, there is, of course, a parallel between what Peter says and what Paul says in Ephesians 5. And regardless of whether you believe it or not, the same words that are used in that passage are offensive as well. But let me say, if you're not a Christian, much of what's said in this passage will probably make no sense to you. It will probably sound very archaic, especially in this modern culture. It might even sound oppressive. Because unless a person understands what it means to be in proper submission to the Lord and in a relationship with Him, the emphasis and applications that it has won't make any sense. What's said here from Peter's lips cannot be truly understood unless you are filled with the Holy Spirit and you have a relationship with the Lord and you understand what it means to submit to one another as unto the Lord as we fill various roles in this world. And so with that, why don't we go ahead and turn to our scripture text for this morning. It's found in 1 Peter chapter 3, and we'll be looking at verses 1 through 6 this morning. First Peter chapter 3, starting with verse 1. Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. First thing that I hope you notice is that Peter begins these verses with the words, wives, likewise, be submissive. Or in some translation, it says, in the same way, be submissive. Now, I want to point out that you'll miss the whole idea of what Peter is conveying here if you miss the word likewise or in the same way. This should remind you that Peter's point is still to follow the example set by Jesus Christ himself. Christ's example of a patient submission and even suffering. At the end of chapter 2, Peter points out that Jesus, the Son of God, was willing to become a servant for our sakes, to come to earth and patiently suffer so that we might be saved. Jesus, who had all authority on heaven and earth, who only had to pray in order to summon a heavenly army of 12 legions of angels, but he was willing instead to do the lowliest work of a servant. He was willing to put on a towel and wash the dirty feet of the disciples. Peter, therefore, had essentially said to the servants in chapter 2 that Jesus was willing to become a servant for your sakes. The Lord of Lords has consented to become the servant of servants. And so it's your calling to follow his example. And if you recall last week, we talked about this is to trace out, to trace the letters set by him, trace out his life unto your life. And we need to learn one of the hardest things for our rebellious hearts to the Master is learn to patiently submit to authority for the sake of Christ. And that's not just to the wise, good, kind Christian authorities. It's every authority, every ordinance of man, as Peter told us in chapter 2 and verse 13. It's in this very act of submitting that we will set the example of how godly Christian lives should be lived before a watching world. And if we do that, that example will be noticed. In the world where everyone is zealous for their own rights, striving to be in control, constantly in a state of rebellion against both God and man, the Christian will stand out, so much so that they will persecute them out of their shame. It will be so shameful to them that they will say, we have to get rid of this example. And so Peter is saying to wives that you too need to follow the example of Jesus. Be willing to submit to your husbands, not just to the kind, wonderful, considerate, believing husbands, like all of us, right? But Peter even includes unbelieving husbands. You see, there would have been a lot of unequally yoked marriages in the time that Peter was writing this epistle, because Christianity was starting to spread. And women tended to be converted quicker than the men. And so the question often came up, what is this woman to do? Should she divorce this unbelieving husband? Well, that's the question that was asked in a letter that was written to Paul. And Paul answers the same way that Peter answers, saying no. She should remain and submit, especially because the aim of that unbelieving wife should be used in the conversion of her unbelieving husband. Peter's writing to a world of Greek philosophy and Roman power, and both systems taught that the woman should be submissive. Submissive to their own husbands. But there's a big difference. The difference is the motive. The motive for the Christian wife submitting is completely different. For the Greeks and the Romans, it was because it's a man's world. But for the Christian wife, she understands it's God's world. She has a new perspective on everything. She realizes, as Peter said in chapter 1 in verses 1 and 2, that we are pilgrims and aliens in this life. This isn't where we're going to spend eternity. And I think I've mentioned before that there was a pastor in this mega church who took this rope and he put it out the door and out and wove it through the parking lot. And then he went into the neighborhood and kept that rope. It was thousands of feet long. And then he put a little piece of red tape on the end of the rope that he had up on the podium. And he said, folks, one thing you have to get straight. This red tape represents your life here on earth. The rest of this rope represents eternity. We need to get that straight. We need to get that straight because then we'll see women who live their life in this quiet submission. Not only does it to be a good example, but also for the great eternal reward. And so before I move on, I want to briefly just deal with some misconceptions that are sometimes thrown up in opposition to this teaching. The first one is it's often assumed that the wife is told to submit because she's inferior to her husband. And if you've been following the train of the argument that Peter is making, you will understand that's not the case. Our model for submitting was the Lord Jesus Christ. Who was he inferior to? These wives understand that they are elect of God, chosen and precious possessions, co-heirs with Christ. In the world, submission, you see, tends to be a sign of weakness. But in the Christian faith, it's a sign of maturity and spiritual strength. The second misconception is that the wife is being called to submit without any bounds. And that's totally untrue. She is not to submit to her husband in anything sinful. And at that time, at Peter's time that he was writing this, it was inevitable that this was going to cause problems because the Roman and Greek society assumed that the wife was to submit to the religion of her husband. These Christian women, they couldn't do that. They weren't going to follow their husbands into the temples of these false gods. They weren't going to put a pinch of incense on the altar. They weren't going to raise their children as pagans. And this would cause friction, as well as some social embarrassment and shame. The unbelieving husband at that point would be perceived as weak, as if he didn't have control over his wife. The third misconception is that this is just old-fashioned chauvinism, and that Christians see wives just as a form of a slave. Well, there are religions that do that. Islam does that. But Christianity is not one. Christian marriage is a wonderful one-flesh relationship. And the submission of the wife is voluntary. It's not forced. It isn't some sort of modern gloss on Christianity. This has always been the teaching of the Christian faith. Submission is a critical element for every Christian, not just Christian wives. But by the example of their submission, they are adding a critical component to the presentation of the gospel to their unbelieving husbands. because he might not believe the word of God that is preached to him. But he can't deny, when he looks at his wife's character and her conduct in the world, that he will see visible evidence of a changed heart and a changed life. He will see the truth of the Christian faith lived out before him. And we know that time and time again, pagan husbands have been won over by the beautiful examples of their wives. And so if we look back at our text, we see the word likewise. And it's the Greek word homoios, which is taken by some to have as its immediate context, which challenges slaves to be subject to their masters. But you see the word likewise is used again in verse 7 in connection with the husbands. And so if a person were to consistently interpret this text, you would have to conclude that the husbands are to submit to their wives. But that's not the case. You see, the reference is broader. It's likewise every believer is to be submissive in a variety of contexts. And we saw this in chapter 2. We are all to be submissive in society and government and employment. This submissive attitude is something that is God-honoring, and it should actually permeate our very life. And so Peter brings this same principle into the marriage relationship. And you notice that it says, be submissive to your own husband. It's so important that Peter uses it once here and once in verse 5. And that's a very strong word. It's the Greek word aios, which really emphasizes a strong relationship between a husband and a wife, of which God specifically takes special notice. The emphasis here is that the Christian wife specifically is challenged to focus on submission within her own marriage, not outside of it. Cult leaders, all the time, prey on that. They end up telling their congregations, if you can even call it that, that the wives have to submit to the leader. That is false. That is a sign of a cult. You are to submit to your own husband within the marriage relationship. This relationship that's very private, it's very important. And so Peter is not demanding that wives submit to any man but their own husbands. And I want to point something out. That word submit is what is called a middle voice participle, which is a fancy way of saying that this is a willing submission. There's nothing forced about it. The middle voice means that the wife voluntarily decides to submit. This is the fruit that springs forth from the root. She's involved in the action and in the results of the action, which include the blessings of God and the honor of God. She stands to gain by voluntarily submitting herself. The idea behind this word is actually a military concept of a subordinate recognizing the superior rank of another and therefore making themselves subject to it. The difference here, though, is in the military you don't have a choice. In marriage, you do. And in marriage, there's a great blessing if you do. From what we've been able to discern in church history about the church, the Apostle Peter seemed to be married to a very wonderful, godly woman who exhibited these qualities, even though Peter probably wasn't the easiest man to live with. It can be a very difficult struggle for a wife to submit to her husband, even if he treats her relatively well. It's even more difficult when the husband does not treat her well. When a wife is not being treated properly. And let me tell you, if there's a wife that is in a situation where she is being abused, she needs to be, the men of the church need to step in. They need to be able to take her out of that situation. This is not submitting to harm. That is not what it's talking about. I hope that is very clear. But when a wife is not being treated other than just absolute abuse, when she's not being treated properly, a lot of times she'll want justice and revenge. I'll tell you what, it takes a remarkable spirit-led woman to do what is requested here in this text. In fact, I am totally convinced that it's impossible for a woman on her own will to willingly submit. Not because she's afraid of what would happen if she didn't, but it takes divine power and divine help for this to happen. Now we need to remember the point that Peter's making here. A wife who willingly submits to her own husband doesn't do it to flatter her husband's ego or boost his social image. She's doing it for the Lord. The Lord who willingly went to the cross and submitted himself for us. The primary reason a woman chooses to have this attitude is because it obeys God. The key motive for submitting to your husband is not because you are inferior. It's because you want to win your husband to Christ. And so at the end of verse 1 and into verse 2, our text says as much. That even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives. When they also observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. Now this text implies that the wife has become a Christian and the husband has not. God is giving the formula for winning your husband. But that's not what we normally hear. You know what we normally hear? I've done a lot of counseling in marriages. I always hear it. I'll stop when he stops. I'll stop when she stops. That's what it is. I'll be obedient to God when someone else is obedient to God. Do you realize by doing that you're using the biblical process, you're reversing that process? The point God wants to make here to the woman is that out of obedience to God, you obey. And he may use it to win your husband without one of your words. In other words, when the woman does what she should do, God may work in the husband's heart and he will do what he can do. I think there's a wonderful illustration of this. And of course, all scripture has to be used in context. You cannot take one thing we won't do is verse theology. We won't form a doctrine or a theology off of one verse and say that's a standalone verse, because that doesn't happen. All scripture is God-breathed. So when you use scripture, use it in context. And I hope that as you are learning and growing, you start to understand how to do that. But this is something that I actually preached in John. So let's go ahead and turn to John chapter 11 and verses 38 and 39. And this is where the Lord takes and he raises Lazarus from the tomb. John chapter 11. Starting with verse 38. And remember, Lazarus has been laying in the tomb for 4 days. And here it says, then Jesus, again, groaning in himself, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, take away the stone. Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, Lord, by this time there's a stench, for he has been dead 4 days. I can't help but read that and think of the King James where it says, he stinketh. I don't know why that gets me every time. But there's a stench. And so, does something obvious hit you here? Jesus says, take away the stone. Are you kidding me? This is God in the flesh. Who's going to raise this man from the dead? And he's saying, you take and roll away the stone. Why does he do that? He does that because there are things that we are to do, and there's things that only he can. He has the power to raise someone from the dead and then remove that stench of sin, the stench of death. He is the only one who can make us alive in him. He's the only one who can give us new life. We see this same principle at the wedding at Cana. If you'd please turn to John chapter 2. John chapter 2 and verse 7. John records for us, Jesus said to them, fill the water pots with water. And they filled them up to the brim. There again. Come on, guys. Take these pots and fill them up. He's allowing the people to do their part. And then he does what only he can do. The miracle of changing the water into wine. It's too easy for us to lose focus on these things, and then all of a sudden we want to do the things that we want him to do. And if he's not doing it quick enough, we start doing those things, acting like we have the ability to. Submission is one of those things that both husbands and wives do it, and we do it because Christ is our example. He's the example of being submissive. And we do our part, and God uses us in doing his part. I think we need to see this. If you would please turn to Philippians chapter 2. There's a reason we're called a Bible church, right? Philippians chapter 2. We'll look at verses 5 through 8. Let this be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Christ is our example. God, in his infinite wisdom, he knows what arrangement, this arrangement of submission, is best for marriage because he designed it. And just to make sure that you understand, submission is not just the wife's calling. Both husband and wife are called to submit to Christ. The Bible does not say that the wife is inferior to the husband. We're told in Galatians 3:28, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for all are one in Jesus Christ. You see, submission has to do with order and structure and authority, not superiority. Submission has to do with function, not value or worth. And just a note, these verses in chapter 3 are not a discourse on male and female status. They're not a discourse on Christian marriage, actually. They're a discourse and discussion on a mixed marriage, where you have a Christian partner and a non-Christian partner. That's the context that we are looking at here. But it applies to so much else. How does a Christian live in an un-Christian society? How does a Christian live in a non-Christian place of employment? How does a Christian live in a non-Christian partnership? The application of this is not different for man or woman based on salvation of those around them. We are to live lives consistent with Scripture regardless of our situation. These are the basic principles for both men and women who love the Lord and are seeking to follow the example of Christ. And I think there's five specific ways stated here on how any godly woman should submit to her husband. It's interesting to observe that this is without words type of submission. In other words, this type of submission is not how she talks, it's how she lives. If a woman decides she's going to apply this, I guarantee that she will stand out. I guarantee, especially in this society, she is going to stand out. And also guarantee she will be honored in God's world. And so the first way that a wife should submit is by chaste conduct. That word chaste in the Greek is hagnos, and it means holy, pure, undefiled. And it doesn't just have to do with sexual matters, but a life that maintains a pure character, even in face of trials and testing. It's a pure character. The second way a wife is to submit is your chaste conduct is accompanied by fear. And this Greek word is the word phobos. It's sometimes translated respect. And so it has the idea out of respect or reverence. And it's possible that Peter has this in mind, a reverence for her husband. And obviously, it's a reverence for God himself. As the husband watches his wife rather than listening to her. He sees that she's dedicated to God. And that out of reverence for God, she willingly chooses to submit herself to her husband so that the purpose of God will be done and the possibility of winning the heart of her husband. The third way for a wife to submit to the husband is by having an internal focus, not just an external focus. And we see this in verses 3 and 4 of our text. Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. The normal way that the world thinks is that a woman must be attractive on the outside to attract a man. God says, I have a far better way to attract a man and to change him. It's from the inside. I've counseled many young people. They go, how do I attract a godly young man or a godly young woman? I always tell them, seek to be godly yourself. Seek godliness. Consider your character. Now, that doesn't mean that a woman shouldn't make herself look nice. Doesn't mean that she's not going to comb her hair and wear makeup or a dress or jewelry. But when a woman is more interested in the external and artificial than she is with the internal and spiritual, she's not going to honor God. There are many women who would never think of missing an appointment at the hair salon but have no problem missing Sunday worship. The fourth way a wife should submit is by her gentle spirit. And the word gentle in the Greek is praeus. And it refers to a very considerate, unassuming spirit in regards to others. Christ used this very same term for himself in Matthew 11:29. He says, I am gentle and humble in heart. You see, when a woman demonstrates this attitude, she's demonstrating that she is Christ-like. The fifth way a woman should submit is by her quiet spirit. And the Greek word is hesukeios. And it refers to a quiet disposition, opposed to a noisy, boisterous, mouthy attitude. Bible commentator Edmund Hibbert says this word refers to a spirit that's calm and quietly calms disturbances, not creating disturbances. It was important then to realize what life must be for a woman who became a Christian independently of her husband. Because in the early church, there were a lot of secretive meetings, and some were prone to think that the secret was not only to hide from the government, but also to hide from their husbands. And this happened on a large scale because so many women gave their lives to Christ. And so the reason that Peter directs these six verses at women is precisely because of the potential difficulty in society. After all, if a man came to Christ and the woman didn't, there wasn't really much of a difficulty. And part of that was because of the culture. Part of the culture said that she was property. She didn't really have an opinion. The man would still be in charge. He would still have authority. So there really wouldn't be a difficulty. But a woman who came to Christ would be very problematic. It'd be problematic for the the man. And I think even in some ways in current culture. I mean, here's a woman. She's got an unsaved husband. She doesn't have much of a happy relationship with him, so she simply turns the other direction and spends time just indulging herself in external beauty. Peter says, doesn't say, don't do that. But he says, that's not the way you're going to win her to Christ. If you're going to be preoccupied, let it be the hidden person of the heart. Because hammering him with the gospel isn't going to do it. That's only going to bring resentment. And so in verse 4 it says, the jewelry that will ultimately win him over is not external, but rather let it be the hidden person of the heart with incorruptible beauty. Your faith and trust in Christ is incorruptible beauty. That is true beauty. And guys, when you get married, you don't want to share this with your wife too often, but you probably weren't as conscious of her looks. Once you got married, you started to understand who she was internally. You started to see this beauty that she had internally. You started to understand what true beauty was. And I've seen some marriages break up where the couples look like Ken and Barbie, but there's no virtue. Some of the most beautiful women on the inside tend to be very beautiful on the outside as well. And it's because they have a beautiful disposition. Have you ever noticed you can't put enough makeup on an ugly disposition? You know, it's true. But you notice how makeup can't enhance a beautiful disposition? And that's why you read at the end of verse 4 that this kind of submissive servant is very precious in the sight of God. We've been talking about examples. What is an example? It's a model. And what do we see models these days? They're on the cover of magazines. They're all made up. Most expensive clothing. But what are they doing? They're models. Most of them have lives of great trouble. Many of them are involved in drugs, eating disorders, horrible relationships. So why do we have these as models for our young children, especially young girls? Where is the inner beauty? Where is the virtue? Where is the character? But yet we let them be models for our youth. They're not the women that we should have our young girls model after. Whatever there is hanging on the outside, there's usually nothing on the inside that you'd really want to follow in most of these cases. Young ladies, if you want a model, don't buy Mademoiselle. Get in your Bible and look to see what a holy woman is. These are the models and patterns for your life. And that brings us to verses 5 and 6 of our text. It says, for in this manner in former times the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. As Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. You see, Sarah's submission went to the point of calling her husband Lord. She called Abraham Lord. Now, that was all lowercase, small L-O-R-D. But see, she was so caught up in pleasing the Lord as a wife, she called herself a servant of her husband. Now, this verse is not commanding wives to call their husbands Lord. I don't know what I'd do if Vicky called me that. It's an attitude of I'm here as your wife to help you become even more godly as a man, as a leader, as a father. And I have that as my goal because that is the will of God. Ironically, this is a lesson for young men as well. In Proverbs 18:22, it says, "He who finds a good wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord." It's not just any old girl will do as a wife. He's saying this kind of wife. This is the woman that you look for as a wife. A woman who will be submissive to your leadership. Not inferior, but submissive to your leadership. You need to look for a woman who will help you love God and serve Him more. And the interesting thing here is that God never tells their wives to get their, tells the husbands to get their wives into submission. All the commands to submit are directly to the wives, not the husbands. Husbands who focus on authority are out of line. His responsibility is to love his wife sacrificially. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church, giving his very life for her. He is to live with her in an understanding way and grant her honor. Not once is there a command for the husbands to get their wives into submission. A husband who oppresses and restricts or puts down his wife is exercising something that is not God-given authority. And so you need to start to learn how to be a godly example. Young men, you need to learn how to be a godly young man, a godly young leader. So your fiance, your girlfriend, or the woman that you'll be with will willingly and lovingly submit and fulfill her role as being very precious in the sight of God. Help her be very precious in the sight of God. You see, Jesus came into this hostile world with a gentle and meek spirit, and he said, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart." Sarah is singled out by Peter as a woman who willingly submitted herself to her husband, and she willingly obeyed Abraham and even called him Lord. She wasn't a perfect woman, but she was prized by God. She recognized the unique way that God had singled out her husband, and she lived with this attitude. A woman is to submit out of faith, not fear. Jesus did not submit to those who insulted him because he feared them. He submitted because he wanted to accomplish the will of his Father. We may suffer, we may even shed blood for our faith, but it's only Christ's blood that cleanses us from our sins. And this is why you'll never truly have a picture of a godly woman if Christ's blood and his example aren't the most prominent part of that portrait. The Christian woman who lives her life in this manner will live full and free. And she will reflect God's grace, and she will be honored in heaven. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I can only preach these truths today, Lord, because They are your holy word. And they are truth, and all truth comes from you. Lord, please help us to take Scripture and not master it, but let it master us. Make your people that thing which would bring you the most glory. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.